Today I'm going to be sharing with you guys out of the Gospel of John. That is the fourth book in the New Testament portion of Scripture. So specifically, we're going to be exploring John 13, 31 through 35. If you want to go ahead and turn there. If you want to follow along with a Bible, but you don't have one, we have a pile there in the back. And feel free to get up at any point in time to go ahead and grab one. In fact, feel free to get up at any point to grab some bagels, like those peeps are providing an excellent example of bagels or coffee or whatever. Before I jump into things here, I just want to pray. I was really moved by that worship song. Are you ready? Are you ready for God to do His will through you? Are we ready here at Antioch for that? Am I ready for that? Join me in prayer real quick, like here. God, open our hearts. We want to receive your word. We want to receive you, Jesus. Lord, you're going to be speaking to us about the gravity of our love for each other and its power to reveal you in this world. And God, I pray that our hearts would be ready to do your will and to love each other deeply, to represent you and to bring you glory in this world, to show the world that you truly are our Lord and our Savior. Lord, guide me as your servant this morning. God, may I speak your truth. May you just remove any hindrances that would get in the way of your word being heard this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, to get things started here, who here has heard of a man by the name of Gordon Ramsay? Chef Ramsay. Wow, look at those arms shut up. What's he famous for? Hell's Kitchen, that's right. That's right. He's the star, the rock star, if you will, of a reality TV show called Hell's Kitchen. Now, if you've seen the show before, you know you're not watching some family-friendly cooking show like Rachel Ray or Julia Childs, right? He's an expert at expletives, and the aspiring chefs who come onto a show to compete go through an entire gauntlet of verbal thrashing. He's just brutally honest, right? So why would these chefs come onto his show? Well, Chef Ramsay is famous for his brilliance at cooking and making money doing it. And these aspiring chefs come on his show because they're interested in getting a piece of his pie, if you will. They want a taste of his glory. So what happens is the winning chef on this show gets Gordon Ramsay's endorsement, gets his name behind them, and becomes the head chef of their own restaurant. Now, Gordon Ramsay takes a pretty big risk here by placing his name and endorsement behind these chefs. Because they bring nothing to the table. They have no reputation. They're not famous for anything. People are showing up to their restaurant because Gordon put his name behind them. You see, these people, these chefs, have the power. Gordon gives them the power to affirm or deny his greatness as a chef and as a businessman. If they stink it up in the kitchen, they provide horrible service, or horrible food, for that matter, then who's that ultimately going to reflect back upon? It's going to reflect back on Gordon Ramsay, who endorsed him, who was their teacher. But if they shine like stars, and they're extremely successful, they only go on to affirm Chef Ramsay's greatness and fame. The same is quite similar, actually, for those who choose to follow Christ. That Christ gives his followers the responsibility to go into the world and display his glory, his greatness. Fortunately, that's not done by cooking or business savvy, because for many of us, we burn our food and we burn a hole in our pocket with our money, right? No, God hinges the fame of his glory, his greatness, his majesty and his splendor in this world by the love that his followers have for each other. Let's, if you will, jump with me to our passage for the day. John 13, 31 through 35. When he had gone out as Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I have told the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I first read this passage, those first several verses were absolutely confusing to me. I'm wondering, what in the world is Jesus saying here? In fact, most of the time, when I read through this section of Scripture, I'd have to skip over the first three verses just to get to the love section, because that's pretty clear. Well, let's just say that this passage is packed with some theological material, and I'm going to try really hard to unpack that during our time this morning and make that really clear so we can wrap our minds around it. And this passage that we're discussing today is a farewell address, the beginning of Christ's farewell address, the longest farewell conversation that Christ shares in the Gospels. And this passage is kind of like an outline, if you will, or a bullet points of some sort, or a preface that Jesus goes on to unpack in the following chapters, 14 through 17. And you're going to see me draw upon these more clear passages in these chapters to make sense of kind of the obscure ones that we're dealing with today. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to go ahead and kind of outline what I see Christ saying here, just real briefly, and then I'm going to go through and explore these conclusions in more detail. So the first three things here, verses 31 and 32, we're going to see that in Jesus' shared glory with God, he reveals that God is, the glory of God, is loving community. By going away, in verse 33, by going away, Christ provides us the only way for us to experience this loving community with God. And finally, verses 34 and 35, it's by our loving community with each other that we reveal this glory, the glory of Christ and God, to the world as well as each other. All right, since we're jumping in to the middle of this scene, in the middle of John, I'm going to give us a little bit of background information just to bring us up to speed and then jump right in. Just before this, Jesus has just finished his public ministry, and he's taking some time. He's pulled his disciples aside, and they're having a private conversation. He's going to share with them these last and very important teachings about himself. At the same time, he also knows that he's just about to be betrayed, and then he's going to be going to see the Father. And so, with the time remaining that he has, he's intentional about loving his disciples, and he proceeds with the famous a scene of washing the disciples' feet. And in that scene, he models and commands for his disciples that they are to be servants to each other in their posture. Well, after this event, Jesus takes them to a meal, and they sit down together, and he proceeds to tell Judas to go ahead and betray him. And Judas, whom Satan has entered, leaves Jesus, which leads us to our passage today, leaves Jesus to go betray him to his death. As a result of the culminating events with Judas, Jesus exclaims, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now, by exclaiming now in conjunction with Judas leaving, I believe Christ is communicating that he's just set in motion the events that lead up to his death. He is secured that he's going to go back to God by the only way of crucifixion. All right? And he alludes to this in verse 33 by talking about going away. And by referring to the Son of Man here, Jesus is using a pet phrase, a pet term, that he uses throughout the Gospels to refer to himself. So in this moment, Jesus has just set in motion the events that lead to his death on the cross for the world's sake. Now, this is cause for glorification. What's going on here? What's up with all of John's use of the glory language here? Well, in my study of John, it's pretty evident that glory is a significant theme. It's a powerful theme that threads throughout the book of John. More than any other gospel, John hones in on Jesus and God's glory. And as I study glory in the book of John, I see two meanings for its use by Jesus in our passage today. The first is to affirm or display God and Jesus, their divine greatness. Let me repeat that. To affirm or display God and Jesus' divine greatness. Right, for example of this, take a look with me, if you will, at John 8, 53 through 59. We've got a slide for you guys up there. Here Jesus, in this passage, he's interacting with some unbelieving Jews, and they're questioning, how in the world do you have power over death? Are you greater than Abraham, who died? Jesus, I'm going to just kind of summarize this passage here. Jesus answers them by saying, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Jumping down, he talks about how Abraham rejoiced to see him, and he's already seen him. And Jews are like, what? You're only 50 years old, maybe. If that. And Jesus replies, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now Jesus, the Jews here are questioning Jesus' authority over death, his power over death, and Jesus qualifies that he is supreme over death, that he is power over death by the divine greatness, by the glory he shares with the Father that pre-exists even Abraham. So for this reason, the religious rulers pick up rocks and try to kill him, because Jesus is saying here, it's clear to them, that he's equal to God, that he shares in the divine greatness with God. Now also throughout John, we see that whenever Jesus conducts miracles, he's also glorified in those times, demonstrating that his greatness, his supremacy over all creation and even its laws. Throughout John, throughout the book of John, Jesus' glorification demonstrates and reveals his divinity, his divine greatness. The second aspect of Jesus' glorification here is faithful unity with God and his mission. Alright? Second aspect is faithful unity with God and his mission. Now let's look at John 17:4 for an example of this. Here Jesus says, as he's praying to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That is, being faithful to him in his life, coming and incarnating himself in life, and being faithful even to death. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, Jesus shares this right before Judas is about to come with soldiers and all the religious leaders to take him to death. It's because Jesus remained faithfully unified to God in their mission to save the world that he is glorified, that both he and God are glorified. And so in this moment, in our passage, where Jesus expresses, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. This mutual glorification, when Judas goes away, displays the divine greatness in Jesus' faithfulness to God to complete this mission. As you can see if you've got your scriptures open, as you can see in 31 and 32, Jesus and God are simultaneously, they share in glory, right? If God is glorified, then Jesus is glorified. If Jesus is glorified, God is glorified. They share in this reality. They're one and the same. Jesus' relationship with God is inseparably bound to his glory, to their glory. In fact, throughout John, this relationship that we see displayed here in the shared glory, John also describes, or we see God share in this with Christ, and it's described as the loving relationship, the love that the Father has for the Son, and that the Son has for the Father. So, John captures for us the shared glory of the Father, and this he and me and I and him language in this passage and in the remaining chapters 14 through 17 to communicate that a central aspect of God's nature and his glory is loving community between the Father and the Son. It's in his glorification that Christ reveals that God's glory is loving community between the Father and Son, expressed in sacrifice for you and me. In verse 33, moving on, this sacrificial love that Christ alludes to is displayed by his going away. Here Jesus states to his disciples that he must go away. It's imperative that he go away, and it's exclusive that it's only he that can go away, and they cannot follow, because as we read in John 14, Jesus goes on to say that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. See, it's only by Jesus going away and through his death that we have access to this loving community that he shares with the Father. And it was for that reason that he came to earth, that faithfulness of their mission, so that he would die to give us access, eternal access, to this loving community. There's no other way to experience this loving community with God except through Christ. Apart from Christ, we remain excluded and separated from God. We remain under God's judgment for eternity. But Christ, being God and being gracious and loving for us, gave up all his perks of being God away from this world and became a man and endured the suffering of this world and endured the cross, that he might overcome the powers of death and the devil and take on God's wrath for him, that we might experience the community with God. Now, we can only experience this community ourselves personally if we will to be honest with ourselves and honestly acknowledge our own sinfulness. If we don't acknowledge that Christ had to go away and go to the cross for us, we have no place in community with God. Christ had to take our place and go before us and make the way. And so, if we want to experience community with God, we must acknowledge our sinfulness. And we must place our trust in Christ as the only way and follow him as the Lord. Now, if you've not yet experienced this community with God, I really hope that this morning that you would consider taking hold of Christ's sacrifice for you on the cross and embrace that so you might experience community with God and follow him and join us here at Antioch, following him as our Lord. Now, turning now to verses 34 and 35, and the main core of our message here today, Jesus expresses, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus reveals to us through his glory that God is loving community. He is the only way. He provides us access to this loving community. And if we are recipients of this loving community with God, then we also become representatives. We take up Christ's baton of revealing God in the world and revealing his glory in the world. And we do that by our love for each other. Because of this, our relationships with each other either affirm Christ's greatness as our Lord and Savior, or they distort people's image of him. The command that Jesus gives here, he calls it a new command because up until Christ's coming and revelation and his glorification, God was not known as a loving community. And Christ, therefore, is pretty emphatic here about our love for one another because it's an issue of his glory. His glory is at stake in this world based on our love for each other. As a result, Jesus states, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Now, the key here is not that people know us. It's not important that people know that we're Christians or that we're Christ followers. What's important is who we represent and who we point to. Do people see Jesus? That's the question. Not whether they see us. Jesus makes this even more clear in John 17, verses 22 and 23. The glory that you gave me, Jesus is praying to the Father here, specifically on our behalf as believers today. The glory you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. Jesus prays specifically for our loving unity with each other, because by it, all people will know that Christ is God and their Savior. Jesus came to reveal the truth of Christ, the truth of God, as loving community and to provide access to that community. And he did this so that we could know God as he truly is. The gravity of this command is monumental. And I think sometimes as Christians, we've heard this love one another message, love each other, over and over, and it's lost its power, it's lost its importance to us. We can't miss this, that we either, by our love for each other, we either reflect God's glory and greatness, we reveal him as the Lord and Savior of this world, or we misrepresent him, and we perpetuate the distortions that we each have, and that the world has, of who Christ is and who God is. I'm going to draw upon the Apostle Paul to use an illustration, using poop as an illustration here, okay? In Philippians 3:10, he draws upon that image. At some point in time, I imagine that we've all stepped in poop, or somebody around us has stepped in poop, right? Some a real nice, fresh, steamy pile, right? And how's that smell? Yeah, it's pretty repulsive. It's disgusting. It has a tendency to cause in us that gag reflex. Maybe you're even experiencing it now, right? But what poop does is whoever stepped in it or whatever it's on, if it's on your shoe, you're going to throw that thing away because you ain't getting that smell out. It makes whatever it's on repulsive, right? Think about how we use that term poop in our culture. It connotes shame or worthlessness. Like, if we say that I feel like poop, or I was treated like poop, or if somebody's called a piece of poop, or variants of that word, it means to heap on shame, to communicate worthlessness. The reality is that when, as Christ followers, when we do not love each other, we smear God with poop. We make God repulsive and worthless in the world's eyes, and even in the eyes and lives of each other. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't put it this graphically to create any shame, so please guard against such thoughts. I'm so graphic about this point because I want to make unmistakably clear the gravity of our relationships together as followers of Christ. They have the power to bring Christ's glory, and have the power to shape how people see Christ and God in this world, even how we see Christ. So this should cause us to examine ourselves. All right? The great thing about this is that as powerful as it is to cause shame to Christ and God, that the glory of of God's love revealed through us and our love for each other is powerful to overcome and heal the distortions that people have of God. When we experience our love for each other, when the world sees us love each other like Christ loves us, that love has the power to heal and transform people's distortions of God. Now, as this does cause us to reflect upon how we love Him, we need to ask ourselves those tough questions do you see Christ revealed in your relationships here at Antioch? How is Christ being revealed by us? How about do others, your relationships with others, thinking about that, do others that you relate to, do they experience Christ through you? Are they being transformed by your love with them? Or are you perpetuating distortions of who Christ is now? And when we as followers of Christ love each other like Christ, we reveal Him to the world and to each other. So, jumping to practical application here, what does this look like? How do we go about revealing, loving each other in such a way that we reveal Christ to each other in the world? I believe there's three important things that must simultaneously be present for this to happen. I'm kind of drawing upon John 15 for each of these principles here. First and foremost, we must be recipients of Christ's love for us. All right? In John 15, Jesus talks about abiding in me. He's the vine and we are the branches. We can't bear fruit. We can't be loving. We cannot produce the sacrificial love that He shows us if we are not receiving it from Him. How can we be gracious? How can we be patient? How can we come alongside people whose struggles are super messy? They're uncomfortable. How can we love others if we're not receiving that forgiveness? If we're not receiving the Christ love, the mess inside of me, in my life? A mentor of mine in college shared with me this motto that has just been really powerful for me. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. You know, that looks a lot of different ways. But unless we're receiving the gospel, experiencing it for ourselves, we cannot reveal God, reveal Christ as He ought to be, as He is. Secondly, Christ loved us by being faithful to the Father. And in John 17, you can see that He calls us to love each other, and it's expressed in such a way that we are united in faithfulness around Christ. All right? That our love for each other is expressed by being faithfully united around Christ. Being faithfully united around Christ means that we grow in Christ through community, not in isolation here. Rugged individualism doesn't happen, doesn't work. That's completely against the gospel message. All right? What does this look like here at Antioch? Community groups are one of the biggest ways, the most powerful ways that we experience, that we can share this love for one another, that we can offer it, but then we can also be recipients of it. It's how we deal with the reality of our lives, how we can have people come alongside us in our struggles, in our difficulties, how we can share and receive forgiveness, how we can hold each other accountable and call each other out when we need a swift kick in the backside. It also happens through worship, like here, being on Sunday mornings. Sharing and declaring how great God is and glorifying Him through our worship in addition to our lives. Through going on mission, serving Northeast, many, together. By removing any barriers that impede people's walk with Christ. But even social justice issues in the community. We also do this, we express our faithfulness to God by removing barriers of unity, such as sin. Maybe there needs to be some confession of sin to a brother or sister here on your part. Maybe it includes seeking forgiveness. Maybe it's offering forgiveness that's been withheld. Thirdly, Christ directly demonstrated his love and how we are to love each other through his service, like washing the disciples' feet, but also through the sacrificial death that he provided for humanity. Now, we do this by using our time, talent, and money, and even giving our hearts up for each other. There's a lot of different ways that this looks, but I want to highlight just a few because I don't feel like they're brought up enough. First, I really want to brag on my community group, give props to my group. This last year has been pretty stressful for Jane and I, this last year's seminary. It's been stressful in our marriage, and our family, and our community group has just come around us. And they have shown God's love for us and sacrificed for us with free babysitting and doing all kinds of things to make it possible for Jane and I to nurture our marriage, but also have those times where we can make Christ the center of our marriage. So props to you, community group. Love you guys. This also happens. This service and self-sacrifice for each other also looks like walking alongside each other in the messiness and the realities of life and not turning away when people share that maybe they're struggling with addiction, that maybe they're struggling with mental or emotional problems or issues in their life, that maybe they've got marital struggles. Maybe they're recovering from some pretty deep sin. Are we willing to get messy? Are we willing to go into these hard and difficult situations and to walk alongside each other and see Christ formed in each other, to reveal Christ to each other in these messy situations? The reality is, loving each other is going to be uncomfortable, messy, and hard. The reality is Christ's love is going to be demonstrated if we're willing to engage that with each other. But if we're also willing to provide the safe place where people can share those things with each other. Prayer is always a powerful thing, but I want to call out prayer because of this. A lot of times, we're guilty as evangelicals of saying, I'm going to pray for you. I'll pray for you. And then what do? We walk away and we don't pray. I want to suggest that if you say you're going to pray for a person, as they share something with you, then you're going to carry that burden through prayer, I want to encourage you to stop and pray with them right there. As long as it's practical to do so. And then also consider, what can you practically do to help? Don't just stop at prayer. And also, last example here is connecting with people who are different from us. Another thing we've got to really guard against in order to reveal Christ is being willing to connect and hang out, to love on, with people who are very different than we are, with believers who don't look the same, who don't act the same, who don't smell the same, who don't do the same things we do, who don't dress the same. Are we willing to embrace and move arm in arm with all believers, with all of Christ's followers across the world? Because that's the unity that Christ is talking about. Here in Northeast Minneapolis, historically, there has been a severe amount of segregation between the African-American population and whites. Are we willing to trudge those difficult and murky waters of racial reconciliation, linking arm in arm with our brothers and sisters of other color or nationality? What I want you to do here, as a concrete moment of application, I just want you to be thinking of a specific person here within Antioch community. And maybe if Antioch isn't your home yet, I want you to be thinking of another brother or sister in Christ in your life that you need to improve your love with, that you need to improve how you are revealing Christ to the world. Maybe that's your husband. Maybe that's your wife. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's one of our brothers or sisters of another color or nationality. But I want you to think of a specific person, a specific believer in mind that you need to improve your love for. Now, in your bulletins, you have an application section. I want to give you guys a minute. And I want you to think about that person. And I want you to write down, if you've got a pen, if you don't have a pen, you want one, raise your hand and we'll do what we can to find one. But I want you to think of that specific person. And I want you to write that name down. And I want you to write down what you're going to do this next week to reveal Christ's love. Take this next minute. Reflect upon that. And I want you to write it down, because we're more than likely to actually follow through with something. It's like a contract when we write it down. So take the next 30 seconds here. Maybe right now, you're kind of on the other end here of this, and you've experienced a lot of people distorting their view of God. Maybe that you're being torn up because of the distorted images of who you are because of how you see God. I want to invite you, if that's what you're experiencing this morning, I want you to invite me to experience God's loving community through us here at the Anthem. I want to encourage you to take a step, a courageous step, and share with one of the members here, maybe myself or one of the pastors here, Andrew or Jane, or Holy, who's on staff with us. But to share that burden. If you're in a community group, I want to encourage you to share this struggle with your community group. Let them love on you and reveal Christ, who Christ truly is to you. Is there not in a community group, I want to strongly encourage you to consider getting involved. Strongly do so. Our need to experience love, this loving community, is far greater than what we can experience here on just Sunday mornings. To conclude this morning, it's been there's a lot of negative things that have been observed and seen and even said about Christians in the church. And one of those things is that Christians are the only ones who shoot their wounded. But I want to challenge us. I want to cast a vision for us at Antioch here. That let us join Christ and his followers around the world in revealing who Christ truly is and his greatness and loving community. Let it be said of us here at Antioch Community Church that we heal the wounded, that we free people to be who they are, that we are a safe place for people to be honest and real, that we care enough to confront each other when someone's in harm's way, that we are more concerned about others than we are about ourselves. That we're servants and we sacrifice for each other without expecting anything in return. Let it be said of us that they found Jesus here. Let me pray. Father God, God, have mercy on us. Lord, we are desperate for you to reveal you as you are. We are desperate. We cannot do it on our own. God, we just call upon you to draw upon you, to draw upon the love that you have for us, to receive that here this morning, that we might be that community that reflects you, that we might be those people, your people, who the world looks in and says, Jesus must be Lord and Savior. May we be that people, God. Lord, if there is sin and barriers here among us, Lord, make that clear to us that we might deal with those things. And God, give us the strength to continue to be weak and come to you and to rely on you to love each other well, Lord. May we shine for you, God. May you be glorified through us, Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue our worship here through offering. It's another way that we can express our sacrifice, is giving to God through our monies and the gifts that we've received, understanding that, man, God has been gracious to us. So consider this offering time and as an extended part of our worship. Kyle's going to be sharing a song that will continue kind of some good reflection on what we discussed today, what I've shared in the sermon here. If you have a bulletin, there's a little flyer inside of it. If you're new with us, we'd love to have you fill that out. We'd love to be in contact with you. That's our primary means of getting contact information. If there's something specific that you'd like prayer for, as I mentioned, maybe you've been torn up because of some of the views that you have yourself and God and others, we want to be praying for you, and we mean it. And in fact, we'll pray for you today if you let us. So please utilize that card. You can put that also in the offering basket.